and just by looking at them. I'm asked, that's a sort of a rhetorical thing. That's the word I'm looking for. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. To encamp seems to me to be something permanent, something substantial, creating a barrier between those that would attack us and safety. Could it also be a picture of Christ and his saving power for us? Verse 8 to 10. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a matter of experience. Try it for yourself. Some of you may know that I play a bit of cricket. We're not going to have a talk about cricket today, but I must just say we won the league last week, and we're going up, we've been promoted. It's all great, it's all fantastic. Well, I could read all the books in the world about how to play the game, and I could read all the autobiographies of all the people who have played it and got some insights into the wonderful game, but until I strap on some pads, get my gloves on, take a bat out, and experience the thrill of hitting a 4 or 6, or experience the fear of defending a ball destined for my body, I don't know really what it's like to play the game. Notice those words, thrill, fear. In the same way, David is saying, have a go. Have a go. Worship the Lord, praise him, pray to him, trust him. Go on. Do it. Go on, have a go. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Do you feel blessed? Are you taking refuge in God? And fear him, for those who fear lack nothing. Notice the word is not want, but lack, i.e. needs. God will provide. How many of us can testify to that? And then verse 11 to 14. It's for children, but it could be addressed to all of us. And it's a bit odd. It's sort of, you know, suddenly we're talking about all sorts of things. Then we're going to talk to the kids. But there's some interesting things here. It says, be taught the fear of the Lord when you're young. What I mean by the fear of the Lord is reverence and awe. Knowing the position of God in this world and our position in it in relation to him. Acknowledging how mighty and great is the Lord. Then keep your tongue from evil and from speaking lies. Who teaches kids to lie? It wasn't me. Who teaches them to swear? It wasn't me. I hope. Open your mouth can get you into trouble, can't it? How often have I said something and thought, what on earth did I say that for? Turn from evil and do good. Take the narrow road that leads to eternal life, not the wide one that leads elsewhere. And then he says to children, young people, seek peace and pursue it. David Cameron, Barack Obama, President Assad, seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. It's not rocket science, this, is it? It's pretty simple stuff. And then 15 to 21, where is God? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their cry. God is looking out for us. And I'm encouraged that he's attentive. He's heedful, observant, not too distant. I have to shout. But he says, to their cry. It just doesn't seem to me like a, hi God, how you doing, sort of address. But it's almost an act of desperation. And neither is it a whine. It sounds like a broken heart seeking an audience with God. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those crushed in spirit. Here is our comforter. Take encouragement from that and cry to him. It's interesting, isn't it? Even the righteous have troubles, but God delivers. I pray that when troubles come, I look to God first and not disappear into contemplating my own navel. In this book, are the answers. And then finally, verse 22, salvation. The Lord redeems his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Substitute the New Testament into that verse because it encapsulates the whole message of the Gospels. Will you do that? Amen. Before we come to